Okay, so we're going to move fast this morning. We're going to move fast. Generosity 2.0, and I'm continuing in the series on family foundations. And this is the message the Lord has laid on my heart, because if our families can learn the blessing of new covenant giving, it brings a whole new vista, whole new arena of blessing for us. I am so grateful to be a pastor of a church that has so many wonderful, faithful givers. It takes finances to see the kingdom visions fulfilled, and God uses His people. So I'm so grateful that we have such great givers here at Grace House. I don't want the rest of you to miss out on what God is doing in this house and in this region, and miss out on the blessings that could be yours because you haven't yet taken that courageous step of faith to put the Lord to the test in the area of giving. And you may think, well, I don't have anything to give. Oh, yes, you do. We all do. And it's beyond finances. We want to honor the Lord through our treasures, through our talents, and through our time and so forth. And this morning, this Generosity 2.0 is we want to look through the lens of the New Testament, back through the Old Testament, and see a principle and practice that I believe is a key for us to experience fully what the Lord has for us. God loves cheerful givers. We have a specific word in Scripture about that. And we get into all kind of arguments. I say we, I'm talking as a collective across the body of Christ. Well, I don't believe in that tithing. That's the Old Testament stuff, and we're New Covenant believers. Amen, we're New Covenant believers. But look at the blessing that came through that in the Old Testament. Now we've got a better covenant based on better promises and a greater understanding of who God is, what He's done for us, and what He desires to do through us. My goodness, we should leave what was in the old in the dust, because what God is calling us to is so much more in the new. But we're going to see the practice and principle of the tithe. Say tithe. I know that scares some people. And I'm going to encourage you, don't hear me teach very much on giving. For years, prior to the pandemic, we never really passed the offering plates. Not against it. We might do that occasionally. But as a general service by service, we don't. You pray. You give what the Holy Spirit leads you to give. You be faithful. And God's blessed our congregation for that. But I do want to be faithful in the Scripture and faithful to you as your pastor and tell you that you're missing out if you are not a giver. A giver. God is our supply, but often the hands He uses to deliver His supplies are your hands and my hands. And we see that throughout Scripture, and we experience that throughout our lives. Now, back in the early 1950s, there was a conflict, a war in Korea. It lasted from about 1950 to 1953. There was a young pastor by the name of Paul Young-cho, and he had a young congregation after the war ended in Korea. He was in South Korea. People were destitute. They were impoverished, and the war had just torn the land to pieces, and just poor people. And his little congregation was comprised of villagers who lived in cardboard shanties. Some of them had the honor of having a tin roof on them. That's how they lived. And God began to deal with this young pastor about giving. He knew that if his congregation did not break out of the mindset of being beggars, that they were going to continue to be bound. In order to really be blessed, they had to break out of that mindset of poverty. By the way, this Wednesday night, as Mickey mentioned, I'm going to be following this message up with breaking the spirit of poverty. It'll be a very practical message. I'm going to be aiming at our families. We need to raise our children to understand how things work in the spirit realm related to giving and finances. You know, even under the old covenant, we are told our God, He's the one who gives us power to make wealth. And when God speaks about prospering us and speaks about riches, you err if you just see dollar signs. I mean, what God does for us, money can't buy. But I believe we have His promise. He's going to meet our needs. Whatever He's called you to do, He'll resource you to do if you'll be faithful to that call and you'll trust Him and live by faith. He will come through. Well, Paul Yong Cho began to teach his congregation about that. And then they began to experience what they came to know as the holy rice offering. Because he taught them that that if you don't sow, you will not have a harvest. You can't harvest if you do not sow. He wanted them to understand that. It's a New Testament principle. If you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. So there's that law of sowing and reaping we find in Galatians chapter 6 that Paul so beautifully teaches. You're going to reap what you sow. You're going to reap later than you sow, more than you sow, the same as you sow, and so forth. You find that spiritual law in Galatians 6 and in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. So he began to teach his people. Well, the ladies in the church, they're talking like, we don't have any money. We don't have anything to give. We're all living just on rice rations. So they came up with a plan. The women of the church, when they were cooking rice for their family, before they began cooking the rice for that day, they would take the first spoonful of the rice before they put it in the water to boil it. They would take the first spoonful of rice and put it in a separate little bag, and that was given to the Lord. Every day, they'd take that first spoonful, put it in their bag. And they all began to do that. And on the Lord's Day, when they came to church, they would bring their little bag of rice that was had the rice that they put when they were cooking. Two things were happening. They were before the Lord by faith. They were saying, "We're going to give this first part to you, Lord, and trust that what remains will be enough to feed our family." And they learned that it was. The second thing that they discovered was, it began to change the way they thought about themselves. And they found themselves doing this. Every time they scooped the rice, they were declaring, "I am not a victim. I am a partner with God. I am a giver." They began to address that poverty mindset because all their circumstances says, you don't have anything and nothing's on the way. But by doing this, an act of faith, that was their way, the first part of the rise, God began to bless that little congregation supernaturally. They began to have breakthroughs, and they began, the boats in the harbor, so to speak, began to rise, and it began to happen all throughout South Korea. Now, interestingly, that young pastor and that congregation that was comprised of those villagers and their cardboard shanties, that is now the largest evangelical Pentecostal church in the world. They have approximately 900,000 members, and every weekend they have close to 600,000 people in attendance in many multiple services across the weekend. And that church is known around the world. They're the one with Prayer Mountain. I started sending them some prayer requests as a Baptist pastor, telling them that God was beginning to deal with me. And I can look back now and realize it wasn't many weeks after they started praying for me, we started seeing financial breakthroughs. I was filled with the Holy Spirit. I started having power in my ministry. We started having things broken off of us. It was just remarkable. And God started it with that revelation concerning you will not have a harvest if you are not sowing. The breakthrough that some of you need this morning is on the other side of what you sow. That is just a spiritual principle. And I'm not talking about getting 7 Rolls Royces in your garage. You know, some of that to me is nonsense. You know, but God's going to meet your need. And He can bless you extremely so that you can be an extreme giver. So, this is amazing what happened. What we're going to do now is very quickly, I'm going to take you through some occurrences in the Old Testament concerning the tithe. We're going to look at some scriptures in the New Testament. And when we wrap it up, I hope you will be encouraged to begin to be a contributor, a giver. We're not made just to be consumers. We're made to be contributors, to be sowers. If you're reaping the benefits and you're not a sower, you're reaping the benefits of somebody else who is. And you're getting the overflow from someone's life. You can be used of God to do miraculous things in the area of blessing other people that you never dreamed possible by being a faithful giver. Let's start with Abraham in the Old Testament. The occasion when Abraham hears word that his nephew Lot and Lot's family have been taken hostage. They've been taken captive. The enemy raiders came in and carried them away. All the women, all the children, all their cattle, all their possessions, ravaged and carried away. Abraham hears about this. He's led of the Lord to get his servants. He goes to battle and he rescues his household. He rescues his family lineage and he's able to seize all the spoils of the enemy. He comes back to the area of Sodom and he meets this king of Salem whose name was Melchizedek. Say Melchizedek. Say you can say it. He meets him, king of Salem, Hebrew word shalom. He's the king of peace. New Testament says he's also king of righteousness, but he was also like a high priest. In the book of Hebrews, we're told a whole lot about who he was. But Abraham didn't know him, but now he meets him. The New Testament tells us that this high priest king meets with Abraham, and he gives him bread and wine. Are y'all beginning to hear something in that? Theologians call it the law of first mention. That is, sometimes the first time a thing, an example, or person is mentioned in Scripture, there are truths that can be mined out around that thing that really give revelation about it. So the first time the word tithe, which is the Hebrew word that means one-tenth, the first time it's used in Scripture is when Abraham, when he meets the king of peace, the high priest, who's without lineage. The New Testament tells us that he was without lineage before or after. No one really knows where he came from. He was had a kind of a priesthood that was outside the human lineage or knowledge. Just didn't know a lot about him. But Abraham realized he was a priest of the Most High God. And he was moved, we are told, in verse 20 of Genesis 14, and he gave him a tithe of all. All these spoils, he gave a tithe to this king of peace, this high priest. And there was bread and there's wine. Jesus is now our great high priest. Jesus, when we have bread and wine at his table, we are remembering his sacrifice on the cross, his body given, and his blood shed. And we're going to see, when we get to the end of this message in the book of Hebrews, how all of this ties together with our giving. So this is where we're first introduced to the tithe. Abraham gave him a tenth of everything that he had taken. The next thing we find is Abraham's grandson, Jacob. Remember, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God is described sometimes as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob because God sees the connectedness between the generations. God weaves in and unfolds his divine purposes in family lines. Many of us here today are where we are in the Lord because of what was imparted into us by our fathers, mothers, grandfathers, and grandmothers. In other words, the lives that those that who preceded us lived for the Lord has now positively impacted our lives, and we're part of the unfolding drama of God fulfilling His purposes in our family lineage. Maybe you're a first generation Christian and you can turn that boat around for your family line, being delivered out of the curse and now into the blessing that comes into our lives through Jesus Christ. And that's exciting to know that God's moving in your family. So we're introduced to Jacob. And now Jacob is Isaac, even though he's Abraham's son, just like Abraham, they had some dysfunction at home. Sometimes we have trouble at home, don't we? I mean, our families aren't always perfect. We don't always act perfectly, behave perfectly, speak perfectly. Sometimes we can be a piece of work, right? Well, that was true for Abraham and Sarah, and that was true for Isaac and Rebekah, and it was true for Jacob and later Rachel and his otherwise. But Jacob had 12 sons, right? Well, before he was married and before he had his sons, he's running from his brother Esau. Why? Because he hatched a deceptive plan with his mama, stole Esau's blessing from his father, and Esau wants to kill him, so he leaves town. He's running. Going to go to some of his mama's brothers, Laban. On the way, he's camping out in the wilderness, and he puts his head on a pillow of stone, and he goes to sleep. He has a dream. Heaven opens, and he sees angels going up and down a ladder. He wakes up, and he says, "Surely God's here. He's in this place, and I didn't even know it." I love this passage because there are times when God's doing so much more in our life than we don't have a clue. We think, "I'm out here in the middle of the wilderness. I'm sleeping on a rock. I got a sore neck. Nothing's going right." But God's doing so much more than you realize. And God was doing that for Jacob too. And he gave him a dream, in other words, some revelation. And it really fired Jacob up. He got up and he said, "Lord, whoo, however you bless me, I'm going to give you a tenth. Surely I'll give you a tenth out of everything you bless me with." So now we've seen the second time that the idea of tithing takes place. In the grandfather Abraham, who is the father of the Jewish race, the Jewish people, the Jewish nation, and then his grandson Jacob, God also reaffirmed a covenant he made with Abraham, with Jacob. And Jacob now is doing what his granddaddy did. Oh, God, there's a breakthrough in his life spiritually, and he gives a tithe. Here he commits to giving the tithe. Abraham got a victory, and out of that, he tithed to the Lord. Jacob now, before it happens, says, "Lord, the blessings that come my way, I'm going to give you a tenth." The next thing we're going to see is when Moses, after he's delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt, and he has an encounter with God, and he's given the law, the Old Testament law, we find that in Leviticus chapter 27. There's other places too. I'm trying to summarize this. In verse 30 it says, "All the tithe of the land is holy to the Lord." There's a lot of different things spelled out there. I'm abbreviating it for you. A tenth of everything you're blessed with, because it was an agrarian culture. They lived off the land. They raised cattle on the land and so forth. But the Lord got the first, and the Lord got the tenth of everything they were blessed with. It was a law. That's what it says. All the tithe of the land is holy to the Lord. Now what that means is that tenth part is His, given to Him for His purposes. It's consecrated to Him. And as the law for them, if they didn't give it, they were stealing from God. Yeah, but we're not under the Old Testament law. Well, just hang with me. I'm not going to get you back under the law. But I am going to introduce you to an opportunity to be blessed. Okay? All right. So Moses, now here's the thing. Moses is given the law. And if you, conservative dating, which that's my timeline is more conservative, you're talking around, 1400 or so B.C. Well, Abraham, who started tithing, that was about 400 or more years earlier than the law of tithing was given to Israel. In other words, Abraham was tithing before the law was ever given. Jacob was tithing before the law ever came around. But when the nation was established, God made it a statute for everyone to give that tithe. Now, let's fast forward to the end of the Old Testament. I've got to move quickly here. Wow, by the time of the Old Testament era, woo, it got rough. Folks weren't giving. And Malachi, I mean, he's on fire, rebuking the people. Basically, you're robbing from God. Well, how are we robbing from God? Or anything you're giving is blemished. It's not the best. And a lot of you are not giving. You're not bringing your tithes into the storehouse. And he tells them, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this. Malachi 3:10, you can read the surrounding context. And the Lord says, if you'll do this, I will rebuke the devourer. I'll bring you out from under the curse. I'll rebuke the devourer. I will open the heavens over you. Isn't that interesting that Jacob got the revelation to begin tithing when the heavens opened over him and he had that dream? And now God is saying, you want the heavens opened over you, you start giving, I'll open the heavens up and the pour out a blessing that you won't be able to contain. And I just got spring showers for you guys. April showers. That just came in there. And I know it's for you. Okay. Now, Malachi is laying the hammer down. But this is the place in Scripture, and this is not theologically accurate, but you understand what I'm saying, where God says, I double dog dare you to give and see what happens. He said, try me, put me to the test, and see if I won't do this for you. Now, this is under the old covenant. It is. It's the last of the old covenant era. It's under the old covenant. But if we're now under a new covenant with better promises, and they had that kind of promise under the old covenant, why should we look for ways to do less because we're being blessed more? Who's that make sense to? You see, I believe the tithe, which was practiced before the law by Abraham and Jacob, is a precept, a principle, and a established practice throughout the Scriptures. When we get into the New Testament, Jesus references, he's straightening out some religious leaders and basically tells them, oh, when it comes to like getting the tithe, even little spices they bring, you want to make sure you get that full tenth. Oh, you're meticulous about that. But when it comes to the weightier matters, like being merciful and doing justice, you're failing, you're flunking. He said you ought to do the first thing, that is the tithing, and you shouldn't leave the second thing undone. So, no place in the New Testament are we directly told, don't give a tenth. I believe the practice of the tenth is found throughout the Scripture. I believe it's the benchmark. I believe it's the starting point. And I would encourage you to be a, you don't even have, if you don't like the term tithe or tither, be a 10% giver. Start there. Well, I just don't think I can afford that. Well, start where you can. But I believe that's, I don't think that's the penthouse to try to reach. I think that's the starting point. It's how much can you trust God with? Do you believe you can see more happen by giving God the tenth and trusting Him for what happens with the 90%? Or are you keeping all of it yourself? By practice, by principle. I'm not saying it's a mandated Old Testament law that you're under. But I will show you in a moment pretty strong scripture that I think strongly encourages us to be tithers in the New Testament era as well. Now, Jesus, let's look at Paul. Now, he gives us a good scripture here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. It goes along with the sowing and reaping that I mentioned earlier. He says, but this I say, and he's talking about taking up an offering. He said, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully.
Yeah, it's this preacher talk, trying to get money.
Well, I'm hearing you, I know I'm setting up a straw man here, but I'm going to go ahead and torch him. I'm hearing you say that what Paul said is not the Word of God. Isn't that funny how you can say, well, that preacher, but are you saying that what that preacher is saying is not in the Word? He who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. And isn't that, you know, you can look at it like, oh, I just don't know. Wow, you need to shake your Etch-A-Sketch and get the right thing on the screen. Do you realize what that's saying? You can't outgive God. You can't outgive Him. Ever how much you, by faith, are willing to sow, you're not going to outgive God. He's the greatest giver ever. He so loved you, He sent His Son. Jesus so loves you, He gave His life. The Holy Spirit so loves you, He brings God's grace to you when you realize the Father's love through the sacrifice of the Son. Bing, bong, boom. That's awesome. It goes on to say, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart. Notice that, let each one give. He didn't say decide if you're going to give or not. He just said, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. You know, we can be cheerful givers or grudging, stingy givers. I mean, hang on to that dollar till that eagle starts screaming. You know, God wants us to give because we want to give. He doesn't want to be used like a slot machine. Well, I'm going to give to get. I frown on someone making that their primary motive. Even though the Scripture says if you'll sow, I think you should believe for that. That's the Word of God. But your primary motive should be, God, you have so blessed me. I want to give. I want to partner with you. I want to help see more people get in on this blessing. I want to see more people getting saved. I want to see more missions. I want to see more ministry. I want to sow into what's on your heart, Father. So Paul says, God loves a cheerful giver. Hilarious, we get the English word from the Greek word, hilarion. That's the word used in this passage. He's literally saying God loves hilarious givers. I mean, what if that just fully expressed it someday when we were talking about the offering and people just burst out laughing? Run into the offering boxes, run in to throw money down to give into the kingdom. It's funny, isn't it? Getting the point. But cheerful givers. Moving right along, we made it to the Hebrew passage. Listen, I wish I had time to read the entire chapter 7 of the book of Hebrews, because it really laser focuses on Melchizedek. Why? Because the writer of Hebrews is establishing the priesthood of Jesus. He is now our great high priest. But you see, Jesus came from the lineage of the tribe of Judah, David's lineage. Right? So, the Old Testament economy under Mosaic law, the priests were from the tribe of Levi. Aaron from the tribe of Levi was the great high priest. So the writer of Hebrews is establishing the priesthood of Jesus. And you would think, well, then he would need to be from the tribe of Levi. But that's not what the Holy Spirit does. God shines a spotlight on what he was up to when Abraham was bringing all those spoils back and he meets the king of Salem. The priest without beginning or end. And the writer of Hebrews pulls back the curtain and says, here's what God was up to back then. Abraham, who was the grandfather of Jacob, who was the father of Levi, before Levi was ever born to Jacob, and Jacob was ever born to Isaac, and Isaac was ever born to Abraham, God promised Abraham, through your seed, all the nations of the world will be blessed. And the writer of Hebrews, you can read it, he points this out, that Abraham was giving tithes to Christ prophetically when he gave tithes to Melchizedek in the Old Testament. And this one verse I call your attention to, let me quickly explain this. He says, here mortal men receive tithes. Like here, now, mortal men receive tithes. The priest down at the temple, and this is when the transition was happening out of temple worship into new covenant worship. You know, they weren't the offering of the blood sacrifices, for by one offering Jesus is now that sacrifice. But he's saying that Jesus now is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, without beginning or end. And he said, the sacrificial system under Levi was mortal men. They received the tithes from the people. But they died. But now, notice what it says, here in this realm, earthly realm, mortal men received it, but there he, that is a reference to Jesus, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, there he receives them, present tense, like he's still receiving them, of whom it is witnessed that he lives. In other words, in New Testament terms, when we give the tithe, when we give our gift, it is a testimony that we are serving a great high priest who lives forever. Not a mortal man who we give tithes to now that dies, but now we are honoring Jesus as the great high priest after the order of Melchizedek without beginning and end when we give. And so, like when you give a gift down here in heaven, there's like a thank you from Jesus. He receives it. Then he begins to move and watch over it and responsibly bless what you've given. And I think I can be very biblical and on target when I tell you there are blessings you are not receiving that you could receive if you were giving. If you want apples in your backyard, you're going to have to sow some apple seed. But you sow in faith, knowing with water and cultivation and time, you're going to start getting apples. And those apples are going to supply you with the seed for further future harvest. And it works that way in this realm. Don't try to make it some pyramid scheme with selfish, ambitious, worldly motives. Don't do that. Don't dishonor our great high priest. But see his blood being shed, his life being given, as you give your gift to honor him. There's so much that happens. Machine gun fashion here. First thing, it is prophetic. It declares that Jesus, our great high priest, is alive. When you give by faith, as an act of faith, with gratitude in your heart, to honor the Lord, not out of obligation to a law, like I'm going to get zapped if I don't do this, but out of gratitude and love because of what you've been lavished with God's love and his salvation, out of the place of grace, and wanting to mirror the heart of the grace that God has given you and mirror the heart of Father God. You want to be a gracious giver, a generous person. Not someone that has the stranglehold of greed and covetousness. Not someone who's deceived by a mindset of poverty, which we'll get into Wednesday night. But we want to be liberated by the love of God and the revelation of Scripture to know, I'm making a prophetic declaration today through what I give that Jesus is alive and he's ever living to intercede for me. It is also a covenantal worship. It tangibly demonstrates we view God as our source and sustainer. When you give, that tenth is a witness that the 100% that you have to start with, it came from God. Every good and perfect gift comes from our Father. No man can receive anything except it be given him from above. If it's good, then you and I need to give God the glory for it. And by giving, it's an act of covenant worship, acknowledging that. It is manifested gratitude. Like Abraham, we, the lesser, give a tithe to the greater. In gratitude we give that. Because he gives us the victory. Blessed be to God who gives us a victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're not living for victory. We're living from victory. We've already been given that. And we need to be grateful. Also, it's an act of sowing. I've already covered that. In faith, our giving is seed for future harvest. It is eternal investment. Like Jesus taught, we're laying up treasures in heaven, not down here where moth and rust corrupt. It is an expression of joy. Number six, we celebrate God's goodness by giving cheerfully. If you struggle giving, you need to pray for God just to give you a revelation of his grace. You need to pray just to take that step, Lord, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to step out in faith and trust you and become a giver. I'd encourage you to set that 10% as your starting point. And then, there's two more. It pictures our priorities. In other words, God's first. Your wallet is a witness. The Bible says where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. So when you take your treasure and use the time-honored practice and principle of tithing, it is showing that God's first. I'm setting this aside first. It's consecrated and holy for you, Lord. I take my hands off of it. I believe you need to give where you're fed. And then we give offerings wherever the Lord leads us and so forth. But it's important to be a contributor, not a consumer, where you're being fed. Now, the last thing, and you could put a lot of other things in this list, but it supports God's work. The church is able to do what she is called to do. When we, the body of Christ, are faithful givers. So this is an opportunity, if you're not already a faithful giver, to get in on blessing that you've been neglecting. And again, your primary motive is not giving to get. But I will tell you this, giving as an act of faith means that you know God responds. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That scripture says the kind of faith that pleases God is the kind that says, God, I know you're alive. I know who you are. I'm worshiping you. And I know by seeking you, you're gonna outbless me. No matter what I do for you, what you do for me, it's going to go beyond that. You are a rewarder of those who diligently seek you. The Lord's not going to be indebted to anyone in any way. Be a giver. Be a giver. Start today. Even if it's just a dollar, start today. Be a giver. And those that have been going here for years, you haven't heard me preach many messages about giving. I've probably been negligent in that area. But the Lord really laid this on my heart concerning our families. Our children, our young people need to know how to honor the Lord through their finances. We live in a me-first culture. What we want culture. We live in a consumer culture. And I'm telling you, the kingdom is a contributor culture. It's not about what's in it for me. It's about how can I respond to what's been given to me that I can share with others. And my life and my call is to give myself fully to teaching and preaching God's word and helping equip saints. Because heaven and earth is going to pass away. The Word of God will last forever. And the kingdom will go on. You can't outgive God. Now I want you to stand with me. Our worship team is coming. And I appreciate your patience. We've had a lot going on here today. And as they come, let me share with you about a young man named William Colgate. He was born in the late 1700s. And right before the turn into the 1800s, as a teenager, he had to leave home because his family could not afford to feed him any longer. They had other children. They said, son, you're going to have to leave and go find work somewhere. He was impoverished. He didn't have anything. He leaves for a long walk to New York City. He thought, maybe I can find work up there. Now, we're talking about just a few years after the American Revolution. He's on his way. On the way, he meets a man who was an old man. He used to be the captain of a canal barge, but he was an on-fire Christian. And this man started talking about young William Colgate, about Jesus. And that day, William Colgate gave his life to Christ and made some commitments. As a matter of fact, though they would not necessarily have used that terminology back then, that old captain gave him a prophetic word. And I need to show that to you. I typed it out. I wanted you to see it. This is the word he was given. He basically said, young man, someone will soon be the leading soap maker in New York. It can be you as well as anyone. Be a good man. Give your heart to Christ. Pay the Lord all that belongs to Him. Earn an honest dollar. Make an honest soap. Give a full pound. He's talking about you're going to sell a pound of soap, make sure it's a pound. And I am certain you will be prosperous. It was a prophetic word. Young William goes on to New York City, and with that word in his heart, guess where he goes to see if he could get a job? At a soap factory. He starts pouring himself into his job, made a good employee, did what the word said. Before long, he was made a partner in that business. After that, later on, the other partner died, and he became the sole owner of that soap company. And he kept his word. Out of every dollar that they made in profit, he gave the first 10 cents to the Lord. He did that faithfully. After a while, he felt burdened. God was supernaturally blessed. He said, I need to give more. So he upped it to 20%. Before long, he upped it to 30%. And then 40%. And they said that later in his life, he was giving everything that the company made to the work of the Lord. And he was living off the interest he made on his investments. You may have used Colgate toothpaste. That's his company. Of course, he's gone on, but his company lives on. Had the blessing of God. Palmolive soap, dishwasher. That's William Colgate's company. You ever heard of Colgate University? Yeah, his contributions there, many other educational institutions. What about American Bible Society? His money funded it. This young man, without a penny in his pocket, gave his life to Christ and committed to honoring the Lord through the finances that came into his life. And look what God did. Put me to the test, the Lord said. Well, if that was true under the old and we're under a better one now, I could ask for a show of hands because I know many of you and I know what faithful givers you are. We've talked and how God is just faithful. And it's not always like Ed McMahon showing up at your front door, you know, where you won some sweepstakes. You need something, you go to the store and it's on sale. That just happened to be, right? That's God blessing you. Somebody calls you and says, I've got this here at the house I can't use. They didn't know that you were about to have to go buy one. God can just in so many ways route things to you to make sure that all your needs are met. Now I know we had prayer time earlier. I'm going to ask our prayer team members just to be back up here in the event that others still need some prayer. And I'm going to go ahead and release you here very quickly. Thank you for giving a little extra time this morning. I want you to bow your heads with me. Father, I pray the Spirit of God your fiery Holy Spirit would weld into our heart this revelation of giving. Lord, may there be a joy awakened to be hilarious givers. May faith arise for those who are not giving to begin to experience the blessings of being partners with you, Lord. And Lord, we ask that there would be mercy and forgiveness for those who may have long lingered just consuming, receiving without ever giving. Thank you for your mercy that can knock at the door of our heart, invite us on in to the banqueting table of God. You're so good, Father. Now, may the Holy Spirit of God seal this revelation in every heart. Awaken desire to walk in its truth. And may the windows of heaven be opened over your life as you step by faith into the glorious realm of sowing bountifully, cheerfully, and gratefully. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we give the Lord a hand this morning? Yes. Yeah.